Mark chapter 3, starting at verse 20. Hear now God's holy, inerrant word. Speaking about Jesus, and it says, "Then he went home. The crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. For they were saying, 'He's out of his mind.' And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He's possessed by Beelzebub. And by the prince of demons, he casts out demons.' And he called them to him and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they uttered. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin.' For they were saying, 'He has an evil, unclean spirit.' And his mothers and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside, seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the This is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for it. Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we look to you. As we have read your word, we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would enliven it within our hearts. Use it as you've promised, Lord God, knowing that it will never return void, that it will either harden us in greater disbelief or soften us. And so we beg of you, please soften us, Lord Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You'll find in your order of worship that there's an outline there. I always maintain the right to change that as needed. But it might help you, particularly this morning, because I'm covering, this passage covers a lot of ground. And so I want us to see what God has for us in this passage. I think as we look at it, we will see that Mark is showing us in this passage that Jesus has come to set his house, his family affairs, in order. Jesus has come to set his house in order. And we're going to look at how this passage develops that over these four points. First, how Jesus' earthly family serves here in this passage as a foil, a kind of bookends to help us to understand what the whole of the passage is about from verses 20 to 35. Second, we'll see how Jesus refutes his accusers, both his family and his enemies. Third, we're going to see how Satan's counterfeit family follows his, that is Satan's, deceitful ways, and that's a family trait of lying, particularly concerning God, in verses 28 and 30. And then fourth, how God's family is all about doing the Father's will. At least that's what we're intended to be all about. So let's look at each one of these in turn and how they help us to see that Jesus has come to set his house aright. The first thing is that we're presented in this passage with these bookends, with a recording by Mark of what Jesus' earthly family, Mary and his brothers, are doing. We see that in verses 20 and 21, and then again verses 30 to 35. As we are presented with this passage, we're coming off of Jesus calling his disciples. We saw that last week in the way in which he was calling his disciples to be with him, but also be doing the things that he is called to do, because that's what his disciples are about, and that's his new family. But to help explain that, he starts with Jesus' earthly family. We'll see this three things that first, Mary and his brothers, as much as they may have expressed faith in Christ, they, like the disciples, are still early on in their walk with Jesus, and they don't get it yet. They don't understand, apart from Jesus being Messiah, what it means that Messiah is going to do to restore his kingdom and what that's going to look like. And so when they see here a danger, they react to that danger not in the new faith that they have in Christ, but according to their old man or fleshly ways of looking at things. They're still battling with that, and they're still very early on in understanding who Jesus is. And that's one of the things that Mark is trying to get us to see, is who Jesus is, what his identity is, and what that then makes of all of the things that he does, and then what we're supposed to do as a result of that. So his family, his earthly family, doesn't quite get it yet. But second, they love Jesus. And they're trying to keep him safe. Did you see that in the text here in verses 20 and 21? It says, then Jesus went home and the crowd gathered again. They could not even eat. The crowd is pressing them. Remember, we've seen that this crowd keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And how the difficulty the paralytic's friends had with getting him in front of Jesus to heal him, that they had to open a hole in the roof to drop him down, right? Well, it's gotten worse. They're there at every turn, and Jesus and his disciples are so hemmed in that they can't even sit down and eat. And this alarms Jesus' mom, Mary, and his brothers. And so it says that they came to seize him. It's a very, very strong word. They're basically just saying, okay, enough of this craziness. His brothers are there, and they can just physically pick him up and get him out of this mess and this craziness, right? We need to get him, for his own good, they're thinking, out of this danger, when in fact, as we saw, Jesus has come to be crushed. He's not going to be crushed ahead of time, but he is. That's the reason that he's come, but that doesn't yet make sense to them. They want to see Jesus leading Israel out of captivity, out of bondage to Rome, but they want that to be done in a way that he's safe, which of course isn't how God had designed for it to go. So their love for Jesus is still misguided because they're not understanding and applying the gospel to what Jesus is doing. And in fact, the text goes on to show us that even though they're concerned for Jesus, they're not concerned about the right things. They're concerned with his physical safety, when he's concerned about saving his people from our sin. That's what Jesus is doing, and they can't see it. His blood relations miss the spiritual significance of what his spiritual family is supposed to not only understand, but is to be all about. And that's what we find at the other side of this passage, the latter bookend in verses 31 to 35. When Jesus says this odd thing about his mother and his brothers, well, who are they? Jesus says, I'll tell you who they are. My family are those who do the will of the Father. Because that's exactly what Jesus had come doing. They keep asking him, why do you say such crazy things? Why do you do such impossible things? He says, well, because I came to say and to do exactly what my Father sent me to do. And so Jesus is going to help us to understand not only that purpose of why he's come to do the will of the Father, but how then that is going to play out in the family. So given this kind of context, you might understand the conversation that's going on here between Jesus and his family and his enemies kind of like this. His family says, he's out of his mind, right? He's not thinking right. We have to help him. Where his enemies say, no, he's not just crazy. He's possessed by the devil. He's not just a danger to himself. He's a danger to us all. Where Jesus answers, no, I'm not possessed. In fact, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm completely in my right mind. And not only that, but so too will my family be. Right? You see the connection of what's going on? His family and his enemies are accusing him of being either out of his mind or controlled by Satan. Where Jesus is saying, no, that's not it at all. And so that's our second point, is to look at how Jesus goes about refuting his accusers. And he does so in a rather odd way. He does so by explaining how Satan and his kingdom and how his household and how Satan himself works in helping to see that this idea that he's in league with Satan, that he's allied with Satan, is nonsense. But Satan is just simply acting the way that he always acts, as are all of his followers. Now, Mark gives us a tip here. He helps us to see what he's doing. And we read that in verse 22 as it goes down to 23. With the scribes saying what they're saying, that he's possessed, the response starts in verse 23, and he says, he called them to him, that is the crowds, all these crowds, he calls them to him and said to them in parables. What this is doing, and remember, Mark is all along focused much more on the actions than giving us narration or telling us or explaining what's going on. He allows Jesus' actions to stand on their own, and Jesus' words to largely stand on their own. But here he tips us off of what words that Jesus is using are in the form of parables. That Jesus uses parables both to make things plain. Right? Usually that's how we think of, and what you've heard in Sunday school, is look at what a great orator or speaker or teacher Jesus is. He uses down-to-earth, very practical things. Okay, Billy, here's how Jesus works. You live on a farm, you know about the cows and the pigs and the goats, and here, let me tell you about those things. Well, Jesus does do that. He uses common, ordinary things to explain spiritual truths. And the way parables work is that they're more a big picture kind of thing rather than all of the specifics of an allegory where you've got a dozen different things all lining up. When you look at the parables of Jesus, it's important to step back and look at, okay, what's the big picture here? Because that's often what Jesus is doing, to use the parables to explain. But here's a tricky thing, is that God often uses, and Jesus speaks in parables, sometimes not to make it especially plain, but to actually disguise. There were lots of times that in the Gospels we see Jesus using parables to the crowds, and then afterwards he gathers with his disciples. And then what does Jesus often do as he gathers with his disciples, the 12 or the 70 or the other closer followers to Jesus? He explains the parables. Why does he explain parables when the point of parables is to make it plain? Well, because it's not always the purpose of parables to make it plain. It's also sometimes to obfuscate, to tell the plain truth, but in ways that folks aren't going to get apart from the Holy Spirit's leading. And so on those, Jesus actually walks through his disciples and explains those things that have just gone over the head of the whole crowd hearing those things, except where the Holy Spirit is at work and helping people to understand. All right, so Mark tells us that Jesus here is speaking in parables. And what is it that he says? He talks about the ways of Satan. Now remember, this is in response to his enemies saying he's in league with the devil. He's possessed by Satan. That's why he's casting out demons. And so Jesus defeats that or refutes that by walking through it and saying, no, that's not how not only Satan works, but that's not how any kingdom works. That's not how any household works. That if Satan is divided in his kingdom, if his kingdom is divided, it will fall. And then he says, not only is that true of kingdoms, but then he takes it down a step and says, that's also true of households. That if Satan's house is divided, it won't stand. Or if Satan himself, if he's risen up against himself, if Satan is divided against himself, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. And Jesus uses a very familiar way of three things to talk about the whole. This is not how Satan works on a kingdom level. This is not how Satan works on a household level. This is not how Satan works on an individual level. But that tying in of his household ties back up with what Jesus is dealing with in explaining that his family, his household, had come to oppose him. And then the other bookend of talking about his mother and brothers and saying, no, it's not who I'm physically related to, it's who is in the family of God. And so Jesus is explaining all these things about why their accusation is not right. Both the accusation that he's out of his mind and the accusation that he's in league with Satan are both not only patently false, but they don't make any sense to what's actually happening. So why do people say things that obviously don't make sense? Because they're deceived. Because that's at the root of what Satan does. He always lies. Not only does Satan always lie, but Satan always lies about God and the things of God, and the way that God works. And what Satan loves to lie about more than anything about God is that God is not loving. That God does not care about you. He's been whispering those kinds of lies into our ears from Adam and Eve all the way through humanity. But the rest of the scripture goes on to say it's not just that he is outside whispering to us, but that in point of fact, what Satan has done through the fall of deceiving Adam and Eve is that he's wooed humanity away from God. And that he's called the prince of the air, the prince of the earth, because he's illegitimately stepped into that role that only God deserves of father. And he's taken to himself all humanity in our fallenness. And is no longer just whispering deceitful things in our ears, but is training us to be deceivers also. Jesus uses this parable to get at how deceitful sin is and its source in Satan. You say, wait, okay, I'm just reeling. We're in this passage. It's talking about Jesus' mom and his brothers. He talks about Satan, and now that just seems a lot. Well, yeah, it is a lot. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that the text itself leads us to these things. That this is what the Holy Spirit is intending Mark to convey, so that we can see not just, whoa, his mother and brothers were really confused. What's up with that? And what's going on with Beelzebub and What's this sin that he's talking about? He's using all of these things to help paint the picture and show us the way in which our family that was a good gift from God has been co-opted by Satan to deceive us. And in fact, the whole way that we think about sin tends to be very individualistic. Oops, I did a bad thing. Well, how bad was it? Well, I mean, it was pretty bad, but not as bad as other things. How often have we had that kind of thing in our mind about a sin that we've done? Whereas our Heavenly Father tells us, no, it's not, there's no such thing as a little sin. That sin always brings death. Right? It's like you slam your hand in the car door. Ow, man, that hurts. That's terrible. And then it swells, and then it gets purple, and you're thinking, I really need to go and see the doctor about this. Right? And you go to show the doctor, and he takes a look at your hand and says, yep, you're gonna die. What? I mean, it hurts and it's purple, but it's a finger that got slammed. What are you talking about? Well, that's, we think, well, to get something bad enough to die, I mean, you've got to have heart disease. You got to have be run over by a truck, not just a car door. But no, that's the evil one speaking. Sin always leads to death. And in fact, that's a family trait of Satan's family. And so Jesus is answering their accusations by saying, you're accusing the wrong guy of the wrong thing. Satan is really the father of lies, and I'll have nothing to do with him. In fact, he tells us the story of how Satan's kingdom can't stand if it's divided against itself. His household can't stand if it's divided against himself. And Satan can't stand if he's divided himself because, he says, he then talks about the strong man. Did you see that? Look at that again. He gives us these three things: the kingdom, the house, Satan himself. And then he says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods. Okay, we're talking about a house. First binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. What's Jesus talking about? You see, Satan is the strong man. And Satan has filled his house with ill-gotten gain, with God's created people. Satan couldn't create any people. So he's gone and gotten God's people and captured them and kidnapped them and then raised him as his own viperous, lying children, teaching them how to go about calling God into question and slandering God's goodness. This is why Jesus has come, and he is in fact plundering his house. Do you see the connection? They're saying he casts out demons by being in league with Satan. Jesus says, no, I cast out demons because I've come and bound the strong man who's in charge of the demons. And because I have bound Satan, I'm able to say to his demons, be gone. Does that make sense? You see how that's in the context of what this passage is getting at. And so setting this up, he then talks about what we really came to hear if we saw that this passage is what we're looking at today. The unforgivable sin. That's what he talks about of this way of Satan. In verse 28, he says, truly, I say to you, and by the way, that truly is another signpost, right? He said back in 23, Jesus is speaking to them in parables. He's using figures of speech. He's talking about things in ways that are looking at this big picture. And now it's as if he comes out of the parable and he says, amen, or truly, I say to you. I'm speaking now plainly, Jesus is saying. All sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. So, We look at that, and in large part, what we tend to do is we hear that and we just run with it. Because each one of you is sitting here today with baggage, with history, with things that you don't want anybody else to ever know. Things that you've done. And often what happens is when we're hearing God's word and it mentions something like this unforgivable sin, boom, we've now blanked out everything else and say, oh, I knew it. Right? That abortion that I had. I mean, yeah, we talk about forgiveness, and you know, but not that's too much. Or, Pastor, you don't know my history. I was in prison because I killed a man. And God can't ever forgive that. Look at Cain. Or, I've been disloyal. And that, I may not have killed anybody. I may not have done adultery, but I've been disloyal to a loyal God, and God can't ever forgive me for that. Beloved, what I want you to hear is that so often what we do is we hear something like an unforgivable sin, and we don't hear any of the rest of the context. We just focus in on, see, I knew it. I knew that all this talk about Jesus' death on the cross, forgiving us of anything, had to have fine print. There's got to be something that's too big for God to forgive. And beloved, I need you to hear me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's from Satan's lips, who is the father of lies. Jesus is not here teaching that there's some particular sin or there's some category of sin for which his blood cannot wash you clean. That is the furthest thing from what Jesus is actually teaching. Because what he goes on to say, what he explains in context, is that he says this, he describes to them this sin of eternal significance. Because, why? Do you see it there in verse 30? For they were saying, that is his enemies, his accusers were saying, that Jesus has an unclean spirit. They're earlier in 28, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so he focuses in on that. Why? Because everything about his ministry and why he's come to rescue sinners is being attacked. And what they're saying is he's not here with the Holy Spirit filling him. He's here with Satan filling him. He's in league with Satan. And that is to totally disbelieve Jesus and what he's come to do and who he is. And that as long as you are continuing in that kind of disbelief, there's no forgiving you. Why not? Because it is faith in Jesus as to who he really is and why he's come that God uses to deliver us from sin. What Jesus is talking about is not a particular category of sin. Oh, if you did this one, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that you're unsavable. No, what he's talking about here is as he talks about that disbelief in who Jesus is and why he's come as an ongoing, unrepented condition. That if you stay in, he says, any sin, all the sins will be forgiven. But this is not a sin, but a sin pattern. This is a hardness to the things of God in a rejection of Christ. And that so long as you reject Christ, as Satan does, that you can't be forgiven. Because what God does in those that he draws to himself and that he brings to faith is he breaks that hard heart. And he gives us a real living heart with which we can not only believe. So, if you were here this morning because you needed to know what the eternal unforgivable sin is, if you are trusting in Christ, then you're not guilty of it. But that's not all of what Jesus says. He explains that in the context of their accusations, which he refutes. But then that brings us to the reality of what Jesus is getting at. The reason for bookending this in two things. We've seen how his earthly family serves as a foil before and after. We see that he's refuting his accusers, but then we see that he dives into Satan's kingdom and household and who he is individually. And that all of those things point us to the reality of Satan's counterfeit family following in his deceitful ways. And as Mark has done all along, he's showing us rather than telling us. And so the scribes are here acting like their father, Satan. Jesus uses two other places in Scripture to talk about the same kind of thing. In John's Gospel, he talks the same way about the scribes in chapter 8, verse 44, where he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You see, what Jesus is doing is talking about Satan not just as someone who sometimes lies, but that flows from his character. The same is true as his adopted children, right? All those who were in denial against Christ are functioning as if they've been adopted by Satan. They're living in his household according to his rules. And preeminent about that family is a denial of Christ, is slandering his loving character. And that we do that apart from Christ, not just as a occasional action, but that just flows from our unregenerate hearts. That we do that by nature as Satan's spawn. And then Jesus doesn't just say that for the scribes. He also says that about his own people. Do you remember Peter? Later on in the same gospel, Mark chapter 8, when Jesus is making clear that he needs to go to Jerusalem and there be crucified, Peter says, no, Jesus, you've gotten confused. Right? He's here like the family, like Mary and the brothers. No, Jesus, I've got a better plan for you. Instead of going to the cross, why don't you just take the throne? But notice, Jesus doesn't simply say, Peter, you're a little confused. He says, get behind me, Satan. Wow. I mean, that's really, really harsh language. Like, Jesus is loving in all of his ways. Well, I mean, there was that minute that he spoke to Peter that way. No, he's loving when he's speaking to Peter. Because what's happening is Peter is acting like a spawn of Satan rather than a child of God. And so Jesus isn't being harsh by pointing that out. He's actually being loving. You forgot who you are for a second there, Peter. Remember the gospel that I've taught you. Those under Satan's sway act like Satan in calling our good and loving God evil. That's what the scribes were doing. And here's the harder thing, that's even what his family was doing, Jesus' family. Not intentionally. But here's the really difficult thing. So do we. Right? When we think we've got a better idea than God does, that's really what we're doing. The scripture talks about it not just in acting like Satan, but in living in our flesh, of acting like the old man. We're exhibiting traits that are not becoming to the holy, righteous children of God. that we are in Christ. So we see the family serving as this foal. We see Jesus refuting his accusers. We see his developing Satan's counterfeit family and the way that the way of the world is the way of Satan and being deceitful, particularly about God and his loving kindness. But then what we see is God's family is all about doing the Father's will. That he's contrasting the way of Satan and the way of the Father. And so, after explaining all of these things, he says here in verse 35, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." What's the family characteristic of God's family? If the family characteristic of Satan's family is deceit and slander against a loving God, what's the family characteristic of God's family? It's doing the will of God. And Jesus says this 1,000 different ways. If you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. I've come to do the will of my Father. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. The reality is that whether we knew it or not, before we encountered Jesus, we were captives of Satan, acting just as he had taught us to act. But that Jesus has come and bound the strong man and plundered his house, rescuing you and I out of Satan's domain, making us his again. And so God's family is to be all about that. That's what we're intended to do and be. And that's why Jesus came to rescue us. But notice how that trajectory is very different from one of, I'm going to go to hell if I disobey. Jesus died for me, and so now I've got to get out of hell card. And so I can now do whatever I want because I don't have to face hell. No, that's never been the Bible's paradigm. But rather, we have a loving Father who sent our loving brother to rescue us and bring us back home. So that now, like the prodigal, we can love our Father and delight in doing his will. That's why Jesus has rescued us. That's the way that it's described in 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And yet what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So if you have the joy of having been delivered from the domain of Satan and being brought into the family of God, what are you supposed to be doing? Purifying yourself as he is pure. Joyfully doing the will of the Father, because that's what his children are to do. How do we do that? By faith. By trusting in Christ. By doing what he tells us in his word. Whose household are you in? Whose household are you in? Whose family are you a part of? There you go. That's right. For those of you who didn't hear, we had our help up here telling us Jesus. Are you in Jesus's family? You can't get there by doing enough good stuff. He came to die because we can't save ourselves. And if you are in Jesus' family, are you living like it? Are you denying the lies that say God's out of control? We got to get the right party in the White House and the Congress and the Supreme Court for us to have any hope. No, we have hope in the King. Well, we got to get our economy fixed. That's the only way that we'll be able to have a secure place, not only for us, but for our kids. Now, economies go up and down and all over the place. The only security ever is in Christ. Are you living like you believe that? Let us together seek the Lord and the power of His Spirit so that we might live as befits the children of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the ways in which you have led us. That you have revealed that our sinfulness is not just a freak accident that came out of somewhere that we don't know, but that it's come out of our deceitful hearts. But that's why you came, to change our hearts, to give us a new loyalty, and that radically changes everything, from our families, to our jobs, to our love for our neighbors. Lord, we pray.